In the book of Judges in chapter 7 and verse 21, the scene there is God and his people were surrounded by their enemies. They were going to be destroyed. There's no possible way they could win a victory. And yet God told Gideon to raise an army, and he did. And when he raised an army of 32,000, God told him, "You got too many. There's 100,000 or so on the other side, and you got too many. If you win with this, with a 3-1, and he didn't say that exactly, but that's what basically what it was. If you win with a 3-1 disability to the other side, you'll say that we did this ourselves." He says, "Tell everybody that is afraid to go home." So 22,000 of his army went home. So he's left with 10,000. And God said, "There's still too many. They go down to the river, and the ones who drink the way I tell, I expect, you keep them and you send everybody else home." Well, God kept 300 and sent 9,700 of them home. So now Gideon has an army of 300 to go up against an army of 100,000. Now, in man's way of thinking, it's impossible. There's nothing that can be done. But God told them what they needed to take with them, where they needed to stand, and how they needed to be ready. In Judges chapter 7 and verse 21, it says, "And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And they all, and all the host," that's the Midianites, "ran, and they shouted and put them to flight." Now, how could 300 men put to flight 100,000 of an army? It's because God was with them. Because every one of them and everyone in Gideon's army was there where they were supposed to be. They were there to stand up for right and for God's way. And it provides an example for us. Everyone was in their appointed place where God put them. Now again, to man's concept, that was impossible. They could not possibly win this battle. There's no way it could be done. But God gave them the victory. And again, it provides an example of for us, you know, what could we accomplish if every one of us and every member of us at this congregation here of God's people, and it would apply all over the world also, if we would be able to be faithful to what God commanded us and what the opportunity he has given us to be faithful to him. And just the basic things of requirements that God puts upon us, that we would be faithful to that commitment to him. The results, of course, would amaze us, because in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul said, "Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." And so we have to understand, if you go on and read the rest of that passage, it talks about how God works through us to accomplish his will. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we need every individual who has committed ourselves to God and to Christ and to his work to be faithful at it. And the more faith in Christ we have, and the more we use whatever ability God has blessed us with, and we all have different abilities and all different talents, but God has blessed us with those things, the more love and understanding we have toward each other to work together, to strengthen each other, to bring others to the Lord, the more blessing is going to be there for us. We see then we need to examine ourselves and our measure as to what God thinks we ought to be and what he has set forth in his word, how we are to live before him. And we have to make a decision that that's the way we're going to live, and that's how we're going to be God's people. And God expects that of us, but he knows we're going to fall short. He knows we're not going to live up to perfection, but he's going to be there for us if we are dedicated to his service. And in Amos chapter 7 and verse 8, the prophet Amos, as God was speaking to him, he says, God said to Amos, "Behold, I have set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel." Well, a plumb line was the line that if you're building a wall, you'd hang it at the top, and if it touched at the bottom, the wall is leaning in the wrong direction, or if it's out from it, and it was to make sure the wall was straight as it is built. Well, God says that's my measuring way for the people, and that was the people of Israel in the time of Amos. Well, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, the same principle is given to John the Apostle when he says, "Arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." The temple of God represented the church as a whole, and he was to measure that according to God's standard. And he says, "And arise and measure the temple of God and the altar." The altar represented the worship and the service that God's people gave to him. And then the third part is them that worship. That's us individually, whether our lives live up to what we ought to be, and the example that we set to others. Now we go down over now to Jude, the only chapter, verse 1. And it says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are called beloved in God and the Father and kept for Jesus Christ's mercy, to you in peace and love be multiplied." Now that's his introduction. And then he says, he gets to the point. He says, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For there are certain men of old, written beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." That's why he wrote to them. He says you need to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, it's been delivered to you and me through our faith and to our obedience to the gospel of Christ. The grace of God, the gospel of our salvation, has been delivered to us. So that places a responsibility upon us to go along with the privilege that God gives to you and me to forgive our sins and to give us strength to serve him. So we look at this idea of every member faithful as Gideon's army had each one to stand in their proper place and to be ready, or they would not have been given the victory over the enemy. And so we go back again to the book of Jude in verse 3. We have to be, every one of us, faithful in our zeal for spreading the gospel, the good news of our common salvation. Common there does not mean low down and not very good. It means something that's universal for everyone. And that's what Jude was using the term to mean there. And it comes from the same group of words that we get the words fellowship and sharing and communion. So we're to have this common communion of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're given the privilege and the opportunity and the responsibility to take that message to others, not only in word, but by the example that we set. Salvation is the greatest thing the world has ever received. Could not possibly be anything better, because not only does it have us the best in this life, but for all of eternity, we are able to spend with God himself. And Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And so we understand that we do not live up to what we ought to be. We do not live up to the perfection, which if we could achieve that, we could deserve salvation because we wouldn't sin. But God knows that we do sin. And so he sent Christ to die on the cross for you and me. The gospel has an interest for everyone. In its integrity, it is a matter that affects every one of us and everyone in the world, because ultimately there is going to be a day of judgment. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 says, when Christ comes again, he will render vengeance to them that know not God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So nothing could be of greater importance than people understanding and believing and in following the ways of the Lord, because by his grace, when we do that, we can be forgiven. The gospel supplies the universal need that we have. It reveals clearly the great subjects which have been a problem to our understanding as human beings, probably from the very beginning, that there is a God, that he does exist. And not only that, what is his will for us? Well, he chose to reveal that will in the Word of God, which we can study and read and learn and live accordingly, and which requires us to be faithful to it, but also to teach that message to others who are around us. The problem of the understanding of the spiritual nature which we have that God has placed within us. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says the Lord God breathed unto man through his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Not just a living physical body, but a living soul, a spirit being within that God has given to you and me. It shows, the Bible shows our moral accountability in everyday life that we live, that there is a standard which God has prepared for us that we're to try to live up to. Now again, like I said, we're not always going to live up to it. We're going to fall short. But by the grace of God, if we're faithful to him as best we can be, that he's going to forgive. And also the Bible reveals the future and also for eternity. It also leads us to the fountain of God's blessing for each one of us that he wants us to have. In Revelation 22, the Bible says that we can come and take the water of life freely. But we have to have the understanding, the knowledge, and the willingness on our part to serve God, to be faithful to what he has given. Salvation, of course, is a provision that God has made for everyone. The Bible tells us he's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in Revelation 22:17, the last passage in the Bible, it issues God's invitation to us. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, say, come, and let him take, let him hear, let him, excuse me, he that hears, come, and let him take, that is athirst, come and take the water of life freely. So you think about that. He says, here is the opportunity. Come if you want to, if you will, if you decide that you want this. Notice that God did not command and God did not force us to accept him. He says, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. God wants us to take that. He wants us to take the opportunity now and every day we live to serve him to the best of our ability. The call of the gospel is for everyone. There had been, of course, a Jewish exclusiveness, if you will, at the very beginning, because God gave it first to the apostles, who were all Jews, and they preached to the gospel to the Jewish people of their time. Now, they did not realize, even in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching there, he himself did not fully understand the words that he was saying, because he says the gospel is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Even the great apostle Peter did not yet understand that the gospel was not just for the Jews, it was for all people. And so in Acts chapter 10, Peter himself had to receive a special revelation and vision from God to show him that the Gentiles were acceptable. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, verse 14, God said to the apostle Peter in his vision, he says, what God has cleansed, do not make common. In other words, you do what I tell you, and you go to the house of Cornelius. And he did that. And finally, it dawned upon Peter in Acts 10 and verse 34 at the house of Cornelius, the Gentile, the Roman military officer. Peter says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. And so Peter himself needed a special revelation from God to understand the importance and the universal nature of the gospel. The gospel is free for all who will answer its call, regardless of race, regardless of nationality, regardless of language or status in life or culture, tradition, whatever it may be. everyone who believes and obeys the gospel of Christ becomes a child of God. And that's the promise that is given. So the gospel is, as someone said, like the sun and the rain. It is God's gift upon everyone. The fact that Jesus is referred to as the Son of God and also the Son of Man in the Bible shows that he was both. He became like us. He went to the cross, shed his blood, and died there as a man. And yet he was also God. He was God in the flesh because he was resurrected on the third day. And with that faithful obedience to the will of his Father, in Hebrews chapter 5, it says that he went there and he showed what obedience truly is. And by doing so, he became our Lord and Savior. And Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 10, he says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." So the priority for Jesus, his primary purpose, was to seek us who were lost and give us eternal salvation. So every member needs to be faithful in the serving and proclamation of the gospel as well as we possibly can do. We need every member faithful in the sacred trust that Jude verse 3 says was once for all delivered to the saints. The word "once for all" is found two times in particular in the New Testament. This is one of them. And the word meaning once or once for all, one time, it's defined as used as of what is done to be of perpetual validity and never needed in repetition. In other words, once it's done, it does not need to be done again. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "By which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We have the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and it becomes because the body of Jesus Christ was offered once for all. And we need to stand for that righteousness and then for the faith that is delivered to us. You know, the gospel is given to us as God's people, and it's given as a treasure to us. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "There unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages has been hid in God, and who created all things to the intent." Here is the intent of it. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence and access and confidence through our faith in him. Wherefore I ask that you may not faint at my tribulation for you, which are your glory." And so Paul says it is the given to us the blessing of this great treasure which God has given. He gave it to Paul. He gives it to you and me to live accordingly, to stand up for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, the integrity of its teaching, for example, and those who are willing to follow what Christ gave to us, what God reveals, and what the Holy Spirit reveals to us through the Word of God, we believe it, we accept it, and we teach it to others, and we live accordingly. The world is not going to do that. The world doesn't believe in Christ or the Great Commission. They need to be led, and they need to be taught, and to study, and to learn these things, but we have a responsibility and a privilege to do that. But sometimes we don't live up to that, and we all understand that we can do a better job of it. But we have to be willing to do so. The gospel revelation was taught by Jesus and by the apostles and passed on to you and me by the Great Commission, where Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." The gospel revelation is there for you and me. And the purity of the teaching and the ordinances that God gave to us through the apostles and their writing is something we have to uphold. It is by divine command. It is by the example of the apostles that we carry these things out. But what do they tell us to do? By, of course, living a Christian life, that's part of it, but also in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean we have to every day and every minute of our life be in prayer, but it means have a prayerful mind and attitude of our heart toward God, to be willing to serve Him to the best of our ability and to pray when we have the opportunity. We have to sing praises to God in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. It says, speaking one to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, the instrument that we are to use is our voice, the opportunity that God has given us to pray to God and to serve Him and to sing praises is all because we have studied and learned and find the things that God requires of us. We are to partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, as we just did a few moments ago. It was a command of Jesus, and when we do that, as He Himself said in the book of Luke, where we read, He said, I will take this with you again in the kingdom of our Lord, in the kingdom of God. Well, that kingdom was established and brought to us, and when we partake of the Lord's Supper, Jesus is there communing with us as we commune together as God's people. We are to preach and teach and serve as best we can. In Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. Every day, it was not just occasionally they did this, but they set an example to others. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Every day, they lived it, they taught it, they served in fellowship, coming together to worship and to study, the breaking of bread and partaking of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week and in prayer. And they contributed what they had, according to 1 Corinthians 16, that we are to do the same, to contribute of what God has blessed us with. Now, those things are part of our service to God, but it's not all of it. Every day we live is to be a service to the Lord. But Jude there says, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, it's a sacred trust that God gives and entrusts to you and me. To walk in the light of His will is our duty and our privilege every day. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, John says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we don't have to carry around the guilt and the difficulty of our sin every day. If we're trying to walk in the light of Christ, we are being forgiven every day that we live. And we have to understand that. Christ has ordained that when we sin against Him, that in His law, He's going to forgive. If we're willing to admit our sin and live and own up to it and admit it and pray for forgiveness. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, a man that is factious after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is such as one is perverted and sins and becomes self-condemned. But why would he become self-condemned? It's because he hears the word of God and will not repent, will not come to righteousness, will not ask for God's forgiveness. But He gives us that opportunity to be able to believe and to obey Christ and to be forgiven. That's what the grace of God is there for. He freely offers it to you and me, even though we don't deserve it. But if we're willing to own up to our sins, admit them to God and to others, if that's a necessity sometimes, it may be, that God is willing to forgive. And not only willing, He wants us to be forgiven. He wants to offer that. But God's righteousness allows it only under Christ and in Christ's way. So that's how we have to seek it. And that's why we need to be faithful to the teachings of the Word of God. We need ever remember faithful to contend earnestly for the faith. It's not any faith or just anything we believe. but it is the faith which is revealed to us in the Word of God. There comes a time in our lives, all of the time, that we have to take a stand for what is right, no matter what may be going on around us. And God expects us to do that and to take a stand for the Word of God and be ready to defend the things that we believe. Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean the gospel is weak and has to be propped up by us finite human beings. What he's talking about is when people attack the things of God and the things that God has revealed, we have to be willing to stand up, even if it costs us something in persecution or whatever it may be, to stand up for what is right. The apostolic church was often called upon to defend against false teaching and evil practices that had come in. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall come, shall bring damnable heresies, not denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Peter could see it coming right there. Then he says, before they had the false prophets to deal with, and you read through the books of Jeremiah and Isaiah and others in the Old Testament, you find how many times that those things were done. Well, Peter says they're coming again, and now they're maybe in a different way, maybe from among your own selves, as Paul in the book of Acts warned the Ephesian elders. But we have to stand for righteousness and faith and the love of Jesus Christ in all that we do. And we can defend the faith in several ways. Well, first of all, by unswerving devotion to the truth. We have to be willing to do that, to hold fast to our responsibility and our privilege to serve God. It includes regular attendance and service and prayer and worship of God and coming together. And Hebrews 10 verse 25 talks about not forsaking the assembling as some had taken as their custom. But we shouldn't do that. We ought to come together as best we can and when we can to worship and to study. We need to be bold, bold in our confession of faith to others who are around us by the example that we set, by the teaching that we do. Now, eventually, when we look back to the first century Christianity and on into the second and third century, those who are, suffered untold agony and persecution because of all the things that came upon them. They were tortured. They were beaten. They were in prison. They were sold into slavery. They were beheaded or thrown to the lions or other things happened to them. And yet they held on to the faith. We look at that and we think, well, could we do that? Well, we don't know. We haven't been put in that position yet, but there may come a time when we are. But in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek are those who willingly accept a submission to the will of God and do the best that we can to serve Him. We can earnestly contend for the faith by being ready to give an intelligent reason why we believe what we do. Now, that does not mean that we have to answer every question that might come up, because we probably won't be able to do that. No one has all knowledge and all understanding as God does. But in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, he says, be ready always to give answer to every man that asks a reason for you of the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. So you be ready to give an answer for the basic things that we believe and be ready to do that. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God said to the rebellious people of Israel in the time of Isaiah, he says, come now and let us reason together. God wants us to reason. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to defend the faith as best that we can and stand up for it. And when we do that, he is going to bless us. But we have to make a decision that we are going to be faithful. We need every member to be faithful in all phases of life and in the church of our Lord and Savior. We need to have greater zeal for spreading the gospel of Christ, of our common salvation. We do that by studying and learning and putting those things into practice and teaching others as best we can. We do that by being dedicated to the sacred trust, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And also we have to stand up for righteousness, no matter what the responsibility may be and what the result of that may be also. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." That opportunity, that invitation is given to us every day we live. It's given now while we have the opportunity. If you need to come, won't you do so? As together we stand as we